How many of you like leftovers? I do. I really like leftovers, especially when it comes to spaghetti and lasagna. Now, spaghetti's good the first time around, but let it sit overnight and let it simmer a little bit more and get those spices in there, and ooh, it becomes all the exciting. And so, you know, God reserves the best for his children. And today we're going to see that the disciples, after faithfully serving him, they got some leftovers. And it had to be some pretty glorious leftovers, seen as the miracles that were worked to get it to happen. So we're in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 14 this morning. And we're going to be talking about leftovers. But we need to realize as we get in here, this is one of the few pericopes or stories that is repeated in all four of the Gospels. It's repeated because there's such a valuable lesson to learn here. There's so many things that we can learn. And so we need to realize that at this point, John doesn't mention it, but the other three Gospels do, is that it was a sad time in Israel. Israel had begun to put a lot of their hope in John the Baptist. He had been preaching the coming of the Lord. He had announced, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." He had gotten the attention of Israel. But he got thrown in prison because he made a mistake of calling sin, sin. What did he do? Well, Herod had married his brother's wife. And so that kind of created some stir. And John the Baptist, being the righteous preacher of what he was, he confronted the situation. And as you could probably guess, Herod didn't like him being confronted. His wife definitely didn't like being confronted. And so they said, "We got to do something about this John the Baptist." So Herod's wife and his daughter put together this little scheme that it was the daughter's birthday and they were going to have a big celebration, and she was going to do a dance, a beautiful, elaborate dance for her father. And then she knew that if she did something great and her father really liked it, he would ask her, he would want to give her a gift. And so he asked her, "What would you like me to give you?" And he says, "I'd like to see John the Baptist's head on a platter." Now, if you can imagine a little girl, or maybe even a teenage girl, we're not too sure of her age, asking that, you know that there's a lot of corruption going on, right? Needless to say, Herod reluctantly did take John the Baptist, and his head was put on a platter, and he was gone. And it's with that backdrop that the other three Gospels start out this story about the feeding of the 5,000. So when we look for John 6, verses 1 through 7, "And these things Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming unto him, he said unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him." Notice it's a singular, lowercase him, to prove him. "For he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered and said, answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that any one of them may take a little." And so we start out here and we see that there are a group of people that are looking for refreshments. They're looking for some type of refreshment. Now, you got to realize that Jesus here, is he wants to get off alone. He wants to spend some time with his disciples. Not only had John been beheaded, but also his disciples had been out visiting the other countries, and they were seeing God work miracles at their hands without Jesus present. They had been his disciples, they were out, and so he says, "Okay, it's time for some self-assessment. Let's assess what the Lord has been doing." And so they leave, and they're headed from Galilee along probably the southern edge of the Galilean Sea, and they're headed over to an isolated area so they can have a team-building event in our company's vernacular today, right? So they're going to have this team-building event. Now, remember, when we say disciples, it is not necessarily just 12 apostles. At this point, there can be as many as 100 disciples that are following Jesus. These are truly committed, daily people that are with Jesus day in and day out.
And so they're off trying to go for their little retreat, and lo and behold, they're off on their way, and here comes a crowd of people following him. Now, you do realize that when I say a crowd of people, these people are following him for probably about 20 miles. Okay? The Sea of Galilee is 8 miles across. For you to go from even the southern edge off into this area would be about a 20-mile journey via the perimeter of this shore. Not a light task, not something that just, you know, somebody flippantly doing. This is a commitment these people are doing. And they're following Jesus because they want to be with Jesus. Jesus wants to be alone with his disciples, but they want to be with him because they saw what? Miracles. They saw things that cannot be explained happen, and they want to know more. They're curious. Maybe they think that they might be the next one that might be healed of a disease. Maybe they're going to be the ones that might be, you know, some miracle might be worked on that. Maybe they'll get to see it for themselves. Maybe they just heard about it. But they're all following Jesus because they want to learn. They want to see what's going on. And you would think that Jesus, because he needed to have his team building event, he would have shooed these people away, but he allows them to follow. You can't tell me that Jesus didn't know those people were following him. It doesn't mention it until he gets there to the mount. But you know what? You have 5,000 men following you. I think somebody's choking on dust. Okay? Even if they're only in shoes, there's a lot of commotion going on. And it just says 5,000 men. There could have been as many as 10,000 people. We know that it wasn't just men because we have this little boy show up. What is he doing there? Why mommy left him alone? I don't know. Maybe mommy was there. We don't know. But the thing that we do know is that here these people are, and they're following after Jesus because some of them had been diseased and God had worked miracles. And he went up to a mountain, it says, and he sat with his disciples. Now, if you can imagine, here's this large group of people following you, and you go up into your mountain, you find a nice green field, and he says, okay, guys, it's time that we sit down and we do some reflection. And he sits down with his disciples. And I can imagine Jesus simply, easily looking and pointing himself in the direction where he knew the crowd was coming. And he says to his disciples, look at the need that's there. You see, no matter what is going on in our life, Jesus has compassion. No matter how busy he might be, no matter how much he's about the kingdom of God, his first and most concern is about our basic needs. And he says, look at all these people, they're hungry. And notice that he addresses Philip. Right? Is that right?
Yep, he addressed Philip. And he says, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, I want to take you all the way up into the Shenandoahs. I want to take you up into the mountains and into the forests of the Shenandoahs, where you can't get to a grocery store even if you walked for 5 hours, 6 hours. No grocery store, no marketplaces, nothing, no fields even, because you're in the wilderness. And he says, you know what? Even if we had 200 days of wages, that's what a penny worth was. A penny worth was what you made in one day. And so if we had 200 days wages, now let's just translate that into the vernacular to show it, to help us to see how immense the task was. The median average American income is listed as $31,000 per year. Now, if we were to go 200 days, which is a little over half, that would mean that we probably are looking at $20,000 would have had to been had in there just so that a person could get a small little morsel, just something to chew on, maybe a little Debbie's cupcake, you know? Maybe it would be just a couple pieces of cracker. But here he is, and this is the task that they're faced with. And Jesus is there, and he says, but what is them amongst so many? So they're in this remote location, and they're thinking about what are we going to do? How hopeless the situation is. And you know what? Sometimes it reminds me of what happens when we start into ministry. We want to do great things for God, and we can see God doing great things. But there are times when we get into ministry and there just are not the resources to meet the needs. And quite often the human part of us says, well, what's the use? I give up.
I said, I could work all week year long and I would never come up with some solution. It's like I was talking and shared this morning about the situations we had this week with people that are, they're homeless and the plight that they're in. I mean, these aren't the druggies that have just ruined their lives. These are some people that have been trying and life has just not dealt them any nice circumstances and they're without hope. And I'm sitting there saying, what can we do to help so many? How can we? These people need a house. That's a basic necessity, kind of like bread for people that are out in the wilderness. And what can we do? I think we're going to see what we can do when we look at this thing. But remember that here are these people, and there's a picture that's going on here in John chapter 6. It's a picture that will take us all the way through to John chapter 8. It's a picture of the nation of Israel taken off into the wilderness only to watch God miraculously provide for their every need. The manna from heaven, the bread, the quail, the things that God provided, the clean water that God provided. And here is Israel under the leadership of Jesus, and they're in the same wilderness situation where they have to depend upon God to meet their needs. If there's going to be any chance of getting back, I mean, can you imagine you have walked 20 miles, however long that takes you, just imagine walking 20 miles, and you don't have anything to eat, and the only way to get anything to eat is to go 20 miles back. I'm wilting already, just thinking about it. And we'd say, this is hopeless. And here's these disciples. They're with Jesus. They know Jesus has worked miracles. They've seen him change water into wine. They've seen him take a paralyzed man and help him to walk. They've seen all these things, but now they're set with a situation that they've never been confronted with before. How can we feed 5,000 men? Today, you and I are sitting here and we're in this little church. We're in the midst of a very isolated area by today's standards. We're on a little road that is kind of somewhat dangerous. And we said, how are we going to feed this world the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it going to take to do this? It seems helpless. It seems hopeless. We went and we canvassed and we didn't get anybody coming out of that. We've done this, that, and the other thing. And the church isn't necessarily growing. And we want to say, it's hopeless. What is all this effort amongst everything that needs to be done? What are we supposed to be doing? And so here today is a message that is designed for us as a church. What are we going to do next? How are we going to persevere in the work that God has called us to here at Montague Baptist Church on Millbank Road at 12186? What are we going to do? Are we going to settle for what we know and for what we've experienced and what we can understand? Are we going to look for something different? What is this little amongst so much? And my friends, this is part of my prayer, and it has been for a while now. We're coming to homecoming. We're coming to revival week. And I don't just want to see another homecoming. I want to see a true, heartfelt revival. I want to see the Spirit of God shaking this place and shaking hearts and bringing something totally different, something that we cannot expect, something that we cannot anticipate, because we want the Spirit of God to descend upon this place and shake it like he did in the first day of Pentecost. We need that. We're beyond our means. We cannot do. What else can we do? But the Spirit of God must descend upon this place and shake our hearts. It's going to start homecoming with us, coming home, home to God, home to his power, home to his love, and experiencing that great and glorious deliverance. But it's going to mean that we are all going to have to start praying. Oh, but Pastor, we've been praying for all this time. Nothing's happened. Let's just give up and go home. No! Where's your God? Did you put him in a box that you could understand, that you've experienced? Are you going to let God rule this universe? Are you going to let God touch hearts and change hearts? He's the only one that can anyhow. No matter how vibrant a preacher is, no matter how much I jump up and down, I can't change a single heart, but God can. And so we need to allow him to begin to move. Those disciples needed to say, Jesus,
What now? Instead of saying, oh, well, you know, we can work for 200 days and we still wouldn't have enough to feed these people. Let's just quit and go home. There's no quitting and going home. This is God's work. This is God's plan. And we need to be about God's business. So let's look at how we can get refreshed. Loaves of refreshment. Verses 8 through 11. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him. Now, what do you know about Andrew? You remember anything about Andrew? Rhetorical question, I know. Probably don't know the answer. But Andrew was one of the first disciples. Okay? Here was John the Baptist and Andrew, and we believe it was probably John who wrote this epistle, gospel, not an epistle, were there with John the Baptist. They were there because of the coming of the kingdom of God. And they were there when John says, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And it says immediately those two men left John the Baptist and they followed Jesus. That is Andrew. And Andrew, that same person with that same amount of faith, he's there and he says, there is a lad here with five barley loaves and two small fishes. So here's Andrew. At least Andrew says, well, it's useless. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, well, here's what we do have. We got five loaves and two fishes. Now, sorry, you cannot go to Food Lion and get one of these big, long baguettes and say, there's five of those. Because who's carrying this?
A boy.
Little boy. So now let's go and let's put everything into a brown paper bag. Probably more like a satchel or something like that. And let's think about five loaves in there. And what size do you think those loaves are?
A bite size.
Probably more like a dinner roll. Okay? So here's these barley loaves. And it says two small fishes. Now, how small is a small fish? And we're looking at a perch. Now remember, where does this boy have it? Is it on a plate?
No.
No? It's in his
backpack.
It's in his brown paper bag. And so we're probably talking about two little sardines. They're typical of Galilee. Galilee, this was a typical thing. They would get the sardines and they would actually pickle them. And these pickles would become something that you could carry around. They were well preserved. You could keep them for a while. And so it would be, this is kind of like the natural thing. He has these loaves of bread, these little bite-sized nuggets of bread. In fact, they're probably more like a flatbread than they were anything. And so you have all of this to understand. But notice also, Jesus said, and I forgot to bring this up before, Jesus mentioned a very interesting fact. Time-wise, where does this fit? You want me to give you the answer, don't you? I'm going to make you look for it. Somebody tell me, what's the timeline? Okay, not that timeline. Let's talk date timeline. Events. What event was going to take place?
Passover.
The Passover. What do you know about the Passover? Passover was a celebration that Israel went through every year. It was a time when all the men of the nation were to gather at Jerusalem, and they were supposed to offer a sacrifice. They were also supposed to get together as a family, and they were supposed to celebrate with the Passover lamb, the Passover feast. Okay? So imagine this. This all adds intensity to what's going on. Because these 5,000 men that are following him would soon have to be where?
In
Jerusalem. These 5,000 men would have to have their lamb prepared, their food prepared, their household prepared. And what are they doing?
Watching Jesus.
They're watching Jesus. There's something going on here, and they're very interested, and they're taking a big risk by not being home and getting prepared to go to Jerusalem and make the sacrifice. But here they are. They're up on this place, and all we have is... Now, why do I can't remember whether it's six or five loaves? Why do I do that? Five barley loaves and two small fishes. And this is what Andrew says, hey, we've got this, but what is this amongst so many? Even he has his doubts. Even Andrew has his doubts. How in the world are we going to do this? You know, break off a little piece and give it to each person. We'll probably lose more in tearing it apart than we will feeding the people. But Jesus already has a plan. It says that he was going to prove them. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. And there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. In the other Gospels, it talks about the fact that Jesus divided them up into groups of 50. So if you can imagine, we have 5,000 people, and we have them gathered in groups much like we have here in our sanctuary, probably more tightly knit. Probably all 50 were probably in an area this big. They're real close together. Kind of reminds us how Moses had divided up Israel and how he divided into groups as their needs were met. But here we have these disciples, and they have these men that are sitting in groups of 50. So 5,000 in groups of 50 means how many groups are there? 1,000. Okay? Now, look out on the field, and I want you to picture 1,000 groups of 50 people. And you're standing there, and you have two sardines and five dinner loaves. And you're, what are we going to do? But Jesus wanted to prove them. Jesus wanted to show them what he was made of. Jesus wanted to increase their faith. So he brings us to this point of absolute feeling like nothing can happen. This is a waste. And my friends, I guarantee you in your walk in your Christian life that God will bring you sooner or later. He's going to bring you to that place where something seems absolutely, utterly impossible. He's going to make you feel like there is nothing that you can do, that it's utterly hopeless. Because he does not want you to depend upon what you know, what you've experienced, what you expect. He wants you to depend upon him to prove you, to make you a stronger, more vibrant Christian, to break you out of that stagnant zone and bring you into a place of life and vigor. He wants to invigorate your life. But are you willing to go to the wilderness?
Or you got to turn to the devil.
Or you got to turn to the devil. But we want to go to the wilderness. We must be willing to take that journey into the wilderness, take that journey into the unknown. We must be willing to face with the fact that I cannot do this. I don't have it. It's not within my experience. I don't know what to do. We need to come to that point of hopelessness. We need to lay those burdens down on the altar of God and say, what next? You see, we like to have everything planned out, don't we?
Or know everything.
But instead, we need to surrender that hopeless feeling and say, God, show me that my hope in you is not hopeless. There's still something that you can do, something that I can't understand, something that I cannot comprehend. And Lord, I want to see you take two sardines and five little loaves of bread. And Lord, I want you to see you meet the need that you have pressed upon my heart. Loaves of refreshing. So you have to ask yourself, what is in your hand? This little boy, let's not get into the whole story of why is this little boy all the way out here by himself, and why has he packed a lunch when nobody else packed a lunch? I mean, this is some special young man, is it not? But he takes what is in his hand and he gives it to the Lord. And when you're feeling utterly hopeless and helpless and lost, like there is no meaning to life, you need to take what you have and you need to surrender it to the Lord. Oh, your talents may not be much. You may say, my talents could never make a dent in the task that's at hand. But you need to surrender it to the Lord. You need to say, Lord, what did God say to Moses? Moses, I want you to go and I want you to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. And he says, I can't even talk straight. And God says, what's in your hand? It was his shepherd's hook.
the thing that he knew the most, the thing that had the least value in the situation that he could see, but God was going to use that, and he was going to cast that down, and it would turn into a snake, and that'd be the beginning of the miracles that would cause Moses to lead the nation of Israel out. What is in your hand? David is being chased by Saul over hill and dale. He's hopeless. He can't seem to escape. He's hungry. And so he goes into the city of Nob, and he meets a priest called Ahimelech. And he says, Ahimelech, what do you have? And he says, I have 5 loaves. Oh, is there a coordination here? God is wonderful in the way he puts the word together, doesn't he? And he says, but what is that among so many? And he says, well, give me what you have. And so we have this idea that whatever God has put in our hands is what we need to use. We need to use what God has put. What a talent do you have? What talents don't you have? We have a tendency to focus on that, right, instead of seeing what we do have. But every single one of you here has a talent. Every single one of you here has a gift, and God wants to take that gift. He wants to take that talent, and he wants to use it. And you may not fully recognize it for what it is. You may say, well, this is only 2 sardines and 5 loaves of bread. What is this among so many? How can this help? And God says, that you have in your hand, that you have in your heart, that you have in your mind, that is what I want you to use. May I just take a moment and remind you? We say God speaks to us, right? And we say, well, I didn't hear anything. God speaks to us through our thoughts. And as long as we are seeking to have him reveal his thoughts, as long as we're looking into his word for his thoughts, those thoughts then become the voice of God. And you'll know, because it'll be different than any other thought. It won't be a selfish thought. It won't be a I'm going to hurt somebody thought. It'll be a thought that you say, where did that come from? Because God put it there. And God wants to use that. That's your 2 sardines. That's your 5 barley loaves. And God wants to use that to bring refreshment to his people.
So what is in your hand? What is it that God wants to use? No matter how slight it might be, what is it that God wants to use? Does God want to use your ailment? Does God want to use your physical problems? Does God want to use something you own? What is in your hand? God wants to use it. Will you let him? Has God taken you into the wilderness? And you followed, hoping for refreshment and encouragement, only to find someone with a greater need than your own? Someone that would need what meager supplies you have had to meet their need? Are you going to stop and not give because the gift seems so inadequate? Or are you going to surrender it to the Lord and see what he will do with it? What he will do with it. But he can't use it until you say, here's my lunch. 12 to 14. Leftovers that refresh. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, unto his what?
Disciples.
Disciples. Not his apostles. So we're probably over 12. Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. What's missing?
The fish.
But the barley loaves, there's fragments. Now, don't go thinking, I can see this in my mind, and this is the way I think, you know. I would say, fragments. Okay, so they went down into the grass, and they're like this, oh, here's one. Let's put them in. How are you going to fill 12 baskets? I don't know where the baskets came from. But 12 baskets full of fragments. It doesn't say crumbs. It says fragments. Do you understand? I try to put myself there. And here's his disciples, and they go, peace. And they go to 50 people, and they keep. How is this happening? And then these people, they get this fragment, and they break off a piece and eat some. Lo and behold, it's still there. And they have all of this, and now not only are they fed, but now there's 12 basketfuls of fragments amongst the 1,000 groups of 50 people left over. I'm tired.
That's a lot of picking up of fragments. Don't you think? You know, sometimes I don't think we fully appreciate the immensity of the miracles that are going on. We don't look at all the complications and the bewilderment and the uncertainty. How is this happening? I mean, how do I know I took some, but look, it looks the same size. I mean, you know, can you imagine? Because God doesn't necessarily all of a sudden go, here's super loaf! He says, take a little and see if there's not still more there. Think of the widow Zarephath. She had a cruse full of oil, and she'd take a little, and every day there was still more there. It's the way God works. Yet we want to see God put a great big huge butt in the way, right? We want to see a mountain-sized catering wagon come with enough food for 5,000 people. And he says, no, just take one little morsel at a time and see if I can't reach your need. And so these people are being fed. These people are utterly bewildered. They don't know what to make of all that's going on. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of truth the prophet that should come into the world. You see, God was working a little by little. He was working inch by inch to convince these people that they stood in presence of the God of the universe. Now let's just take a step back and look at it from a different direction. If all of a sudden Jesus stood in front of the people and said, boom! And there's this dinner banquet out there for everybody. Everybody would go, wow. But because he gave it to them little by little, they says, this is the way God works. This is the way God did it in the wilderness. This is the God of my fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the God that can meet my every need. This is the one that Moses spoke of. In fact, if you will, just turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18.
I think this is such a great fulfillment. And remember that John is proving to the world that Jesus is God. And so, let's see if I can find that verse. No, it's in here somewhere. Deuteronomy 18. I think it's verse 14, 18, 18, 18. I should remember that. It's easy, right? And there in Deuteronomy 18, 18, this is the verse that those men are referring to. It says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. You do understand that in Deuteronomy chapter 18, God has already told the nation of Israel that they will desert him, that they will chase after other gods. God will have to kick them out of the promised land, and then he will bring them back. And then comes this prophet. And now, here is Israel, back in the land. And they hear the voice, they see the evidence, they see the miracles, and they say, this is the prophet that God... You see, God had all this planned from the very beginning of time, folks. There are no mistakes. And he is here to show and to impress upon his people that he, the great and mighty God, is providing for their every need, even still. He is fulfilling every promise that he ever gave them. And my friends, when it comes to you and I, we need to believe that God wants to use us. No, let's rephrase that. God wants to use you. Every single one of you. He wants to use you. He has made this great and glorious plan. He has fit you in this plan. He's restricted your resources so that you can't depend on your plan. You have to depend upon his plan. In fact, it is in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 through 12, that we read the following. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and bringeth it and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth.
It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Trees clapping their hands. Is that a miracle? Is that something different? That's something God wants to do. But are we going to allow His Word, the challenge that He's given us today, to move us into a different direction, to move us into a stronger commitment, to use what little we have to accomplish His great purposes as He multiplies and increases those things? May I take you to one more rather long section of Scripture, and we'll close with this quote from the Scriptures. For Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 through 31. Yes, a long passage. But I could not get away from using it because it speaks to the point. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. It's not by your words. It's not by anything glorious. It's so that the cross, the empty cross, would be lifted up. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Yes. The message that we take is much like the two sardines and five loaves to 5,000 men. Seems like foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. So God gave wisdom. Man didn't know it. They couldn't find God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God has given us two sardines and five loaves of bread to influence our world. And we need to realize that He is going to use that foolish, unbalanced equation to make a difference where He has placed us. But we have to pick up what's in our hand. You have to pick up what's in your hand. Don't go saying, Mildred, I need you to pick up what's in your hand. No, you pick up what's in your hand, what God has given you. And you say, God, use me in all my foolishness to influence the world around me. Are you ready for that? Are you ready to see God multiply our meager efforts to influence our world? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful gospel. We thank you for this wonderful meal that you've given us today. That you can take what is little, what is least in our hearts and minds. You can take the foolishness of the cross and you can use it to bring others into the saving relationship with you. We pray that this might be done. We pray that we might be going. We pray that we would sense your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn, if you will, to our hymn book. And let's sing a song of invitation. Invitation to what? An invitation to allow God to work a miracle. To take what little you have and use it for His honor and His glory. What's the number, please?
222.
Okay, yep. Okay. If you can sing, if you want to, come forward. But the invitation is open. Are you going to give your life to Him? Are you going to believe that He can multiply your meager efforts to meet His great